in Psalm chapter 78, reading from verse 36. He said in verse 36, and this is again a reference to the nation of Israel, the church in the wilderness. The entire chapter is given warning. It's dealing with their sins, but it's also dealing with God's blessings and mercy. He said in verse 36, he said, "Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongue." He said, "For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquities and destroyed them not. Yea, and many of time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Now, Father, we thank you this evening for this time that you've given us together. God, we ask your anointing and blessing upon reading of thy scripture. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, we just ask that you speak to our hearts this evening. We pray, God, that you draw us closer to thee. Lord, we pray that we'd be faithful. God, help us truly learn this lesson from these verses here this evening, that to not forsake thy covenant. Lord, help us to learn to be faithful, dear God, to your word and the truth that you've given to us. And we ask again that you be with us this evening. Pray, God, that your will to be done in each of our lives, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, now let's go ahead and begin here where we left off last week, and let's go in verse 36. We find here that Israel were, as a nation and as a church, as they're called in the book of Acts in chapter 7, that they were back and forth, on and off, with the Lord in their service for Him. We find here that we've already seen a number of times in this chapter that they questioned God and they kept not His covenant. They broke His law. They forgot about His works and the miracles and the wonders that God had done for them. They even questioned, can God provide their needs while they were in the wilderness? And then we come here in verse 36, and He said, "Nevertheless, they did flatter Him, notice, with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. And the reason is, for their heart was not right with Him, and neither were they steadfast in His covenant." Now, what they were doing, as we look at this, and let me just make a few comments about a few verses above that for context purposes. In verse 33, as we looked at this last week, we find that an entire generation wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness in vain and fruitless, basically, during this time till all were dead. Then in verse 33, we find he talks about the years of trouble. We talked about last week that there was no rest and no peace. There was weariness in their marching. There was innumerable graves that were scattered out throughout the wilderness and trail of graves along the way. In verse 34, we find that they sought him, but it was only temporal, as a temporal restoration. And then we find that as we come now to verse 36, we find that they flattered him with their lips. In other words, they had give the Lord God lip service to gain his favor. Now, this is seen a number of times throughout the scriptures. We find even the nation of Israel in Exodus 19, they made promises to God. But I want you to take the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33, and we'll read just a few verses from that chapter, talking about the lip service. They keep trying to gain favor with God. But basically, they had lied to God in the fact that they had made promises to Him, and then they broke those promises. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 33, we'll be reading in verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30 said, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another and every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray thee, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art with them as a very lovely song of the one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And then in verse 33, he said, and when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. So throughout the history of the nation of Israel, we find that they had many of them, and of course many of them, as we're going to see, died in the wilderness, but they were back and forth with the covenant of God. They were on and off, and throughout the wilderness journey, they questioned Him as He provided for their needs. Now coming back, these verses, by the way, we just read, you can see the difference in what they said with their mouth and what they actually believed or felt in their heart. And they would listen to the words, but they would not do them. Now coming back with me, please, to Psalms chapter 78. And we have a generation today that is like that. They'll, you know, you listen to the Word of God, but they won't do what God has said in His Word. Now coming back here, we find that this time in verse 36, nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. Now, we lie to God when we make promises and we do not fulfill those promises. And many times I'm afraid that we're probably guilty of trying to flatter God. He said in verse 37, for, now here's the reason, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. Now, the word covenant is used back in verse 10, says they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. So we find that they were not steadfast in His covenant. We live in a generation today, a lot of excuses that are made for the reason of not serving God. But here in this passage, their heart, according to verse 37, as in Ezekiel chapter 33, their heart was not right with Him. Now, there's many verses throughout the Bible that speak of the heart. And if you're taking notes this evening, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, God asked the nation of Israel as they began, as they were a new nation, He asked them to love Him with all their heart, their soul, and their mind. And we find that in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, the issue there of giving the heart to looking at the ways of the Lord. Well, He says here in this same chapter in verse 8, He said in verse 8 of chapter 78, it might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation, notice, that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Come down with me to verse 22 in this same chapter. We've already come through these. He said in verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. So when the heart is wrong, the life is going to be wrong also. If the heart is not right, our worship is going to be an offense to God Almighty. We see that again throughout the Scriptures. So God places high value on the heart being right. Now our external worship and the things that we do is important. We're not to minimize that, but the heart must be right. That's where the salvation begins, is in the heart, or obedience to God. It begins in the heart. He said in verse 37, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. Again, in Exodus 19, they made the statement to God. He said, I'm going to give you My law, making a covenant with you. And He called them a peculiar people. They were blessed of God, and God had covenanted with them. And they said, we will keep Your law. But there was no permanence. There was no stability among many of them. The promises no sooner made was broken among the nation of Israel. In verse 38, now I'm just going to kind of move through these. We're going to look at some other scriptures and on some of these verses. But God's describing the history of the nation of Israel, especially the wilderness journey. We've already found this somewhat in the book of Psalms. You can go to Psalms 105. We'll be getting there in the future. Psalms 106. Both of those chapters are describing the things of God. You say, why would you want to study that? Romans chapter 15 and other places, 1 Corinthians 10, tells us that we are to learn from the examples that are laid down for us in the Old Testament. So now in verse 38 he says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not, yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Now many a times, if you're taking notes this evening in chapter 86 and verse 15, also and with Moses back there with the children of Israel in Exodus 34 verses 6 through 7, we find that God had turned his wrath from them. He's shown them grace and mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering. So many times that this happened, then there were times where God just had to deal with them. In verse 39, it says, "And for he remembered that they were but flesh." Now, notice one of the reasons that God had mercy upon them. It says, he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. Turn with me, please, to the book of James and chapter 4. In the book of James and in chapter 4. Now the Lord remembered that they were flesh. That is, that they were human. They were weak. They were frail. They were mortal. And he remembered that. Notice in James chapter 4, just a couple of verses here in this chapter. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. This thing about them being flesh. John chapter 3 and verse 3, the Lord told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26 and 41, he said the spirit is willing, he said the flesh is weak. And then Paul speaks of this in Romans 7 and in verse 17. We find that in Genesis 8, again, dealing with the flood back there, and after the flood, after it was over, the Lord made a statement before, and they made a statement after, Genesis 8 and verse 21. They were mankind is prone to go the wrong way. Notice with me carefully as we come to James chapter 4. We find here in this chapter, and he said that talking about they were as flesh and they were as the wind. They're quickly gone away. You ever thought about how true this is? A generation can be here, and then it's gone, just like the generation that was in the wilderness. A race or a nation can be here for a period of time, and it can be gone. Well, in James chapter 4, and reading long about verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" Now notice this, he said, "It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Saying, don't be bragging, don't be making plans without God being in your plans. He said, here's what you're to do in verse 15, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that." So he said, "But now you rejoice and you're boasting. All such rejoicing is evil." So we find that our life is as a vapor. Man is as a breath. He's as the wind. Turn back with me, please, this time to Psalms 103. In Psalms 103. Now this chapter begins in verse 3 about God's benefits in verse 2 and 3. His forgiveness, His love, His healing, His mercy, His redemption. But notice when as we come to this chapter in Psalms 103, reading in verse 13. He says in verse 13, he said, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." These verses again describing the fact in verse 14 and 15, He knows our frame. He remembers what we are made out of. We're made out of dust. So as we come through Psalm chapter 78, and as we read verse 39 again, another verse, by the way, on the word wind here is Job 7 and verse 7. Again, man is just like a breath. He's like a vapor. He's here one day and he's gone. and he's non-existent anymore as far as upon this earth, and he does not return to this earth. So he says in verse 39, he said, "For he remembered that they were but to flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again." Those who pass off of this earth, they don't come again. You're just gone. And so he says that he remembered that. Then notice in the next verse, in verse 40, he said, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert?" Again, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand or the day when He delivered them from the enemy, how He had wrought His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan. So here in these verses, He's talking about their sin, their rebellion, but He's also talking about the many blessings that He brought on their enemy while they were in Egypt. Now, I want to take you to just a few verses on this. Let me read this again. And there's many verses in the Scripture that describes the condition that the nation of Israel was in at this time. Notice in verse 40 again, "How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert?" So they grieved the Lord. The Bible tells us that we're not to grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we're sealed until the day of redemption. This word is used a number of times in the Scripture. In Psalms 95, verses 10 and 11, it is used. But notice how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. In the book of Numbers chapter 14. We're going to go here and take just a few other verses. They provoked him at least 10 times during the first probably 2 years during their journey in the wilderness. Now, notice as we come here, he says in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, and if you wanted to pick up the content with the entire chapter, especially from verse about 18 or so, he's talking about the long suffering and the great mercy and forgiveness of the Lord. Talking about His pardon in verse 19. And then as we come to verse 21, he said, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Now notice in verse 22, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness," notice, "and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice." Now, I'm not sure I have the exact 10 times, but we know that in Exodus 14 at the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24, the story with the water, in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2, there's a story there in the wilderness of sin. There is in Exodus 16 and verse 10 where they kept manna, you remember, till the next day, and when God told them not to do that. And then in Exodus 16 and verse 27, they collected manna on the Sabbath day when God said, don't do that. Rephidim, where there's no water, in Numbers chapter 20, I believe it's in that chapter. At Horeb with a molten calf, in the Exodus 22, and then in Numbers chapter 11, I believe twice, we know that they lusted for flesh, that is mentioned there, and then in Numbers 14:1, they murmured. Now let's come with me to the New Testament, and notice in 1 Corinthians 10. Now this is, God's telling us, they learn something from this. And get a blessing from it. Don't make the same mistakes. This began reading in verse 1. We came to this chapter, I believe, is last week and spent just a little bit of time. God had kept record, and He said there in Numbers they had provoked Him 10 times just in the short beginnings of their journey. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, He said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, And we're all baptized in Moses and the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Did all drink the same spiritual drink, for the drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Now we find the word all mentioned there about five times. All of them collectively, together, they came through the Red Sea. They were blessed, they were fed, they had drink, and so forth. But then in verse 5, he said, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. He said, now these things were our ensamples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. He said, neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ. Now, that's what we're talking about there in the book of Psalms. He said, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen to them for an examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So again, we find that they provoked him at least 10 times in the beginnings of this journey, and throughout the wilderness journey, God had problems with these people. Turn again to Hebrews chapter 3. In the book of Hebrews, now God has placed this many times in the Scripture. The entire chapter, Psalm 78, and we've already seen it a few times in the book. The entire chapter in Psalms 105 and Psalms 106 that God deals with this. It's very important. In Hebrews chapter 3, and the entire chapter is worthy of reading, looking at this subject, because he makes a comparison between Moses' house and Christ's house, which you and I are a part of today. But I'm just going, for time's sake, come with me please to verse 15. He said in verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear my voice and harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, he said, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt, Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 deals with this particular issue. Turn with me, please, back to the book of Psalms. I'm going to give you another passage to write down again, Acts chapter 7. The entire chapter describes the nation of Israel. He calls them stiff-necked in that chapter and again records their rebellion against God Almighty. Now, he says in verse 40 again, he said, and how oft, in other words, this thing happened often, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? The word grieve there, now we'll write down Isaiah 63, verse 10 beside that. Now, as we come on, notice something else that we see. Not only did they provoke him and grieve the Lord in the wilderness, he said in verse 41, he said, yea, and they turned back and tempted God. So they provoked him, they grieved him, they tempted him, as we've seen in other passages, and you'll notice, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, you might want to jot down Deuteronomy chapter 1 and look, compare that with this text. They turned back from serving the Lord and being faithful to him. But not only that, they limited God. They doubted God's power. They doubted God. They were not patient with God. They did not trust the Lord. In this chapter that we're reading, they questioned God. Could he supply a table in the wilderness? They questioned whether or not God could even take care of them during this wilderness journey. How is it that we limit God? We limit God by questioning his word, by our sins, by our doubting, by our rebellion against him, by grieving him. And so they had tempted the Lord and they limited God. Think about all the promises that God had made to them. Think about all the great things that God could have done through them. But they limited him, you see. Many times we get in the flesh and we limit God by doing things our way, you see. But they limited the Lord. They didn't allow the Lord to display His power. They weren't patient with Him. In verse 42, he says here, "And they remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from their enemy." Now, he gets into the plagues, the miracles that the Lord brought about in Egypt. He says in verse 43, he says, "And how He had wrought His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan." Well, again, they remembered not, verse 42. They remembered not. They were the ingratitude. Many verses, you go back to verse 10 and 11, they kept not His covenant. They refused to walk in His law. They forgot His works and His wonders that that He had showed them. You see, they forgot the benefits of the Lord, as I just mentioned to you in Psalms and 103. But notice something else in verse 42. He said, "They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy." Now think about that. He said they remembered not the day. Let me challenge you to check on these verses and sometimes in Genesis 15 and 13 where God gave a prophecy of exactly how long that they would be under bondage or servitude in Egypt. And then compare that with Exodus chapter 12, verse 41. And the Bible says that they came out of Egypt on the self same day. Now I want you to think about that. 400 years later, they came out on the exact day that God told Abraham that they would come out on. 400 years later, amen. And so He says here in verse 42 again, He says in verse 42, "And they remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy." How He, verse 43, "how He had wrought His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan." Notice the signs in Egypt. That's His miracle. One quote, a man said, "The plagues were instances of God's presence and proof of His hatred of idols." Now true this is. This was God's miracles that He performed there in opposition to idolatry and delivering His people. One quote a man said, he said, "Whatever man makes his God shall become his tormentor." And as we read through these plagues, God was dealing with the gods of Egypt. He was dealing with the gods of Egypt. Verse 44. "And it turned their rivers into blood." The Nile that came through them, probably the branches or streams or whatever connected with that. "And their floods." The floods is probably the streams, the canals, again, the branches, the little streams. "And the floods that they could not drink." That is, that supplied their drinking water. Notice as we, and all these are in the book of Exodus, in verse 45, "He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them." Now, I don't know if you ever thought this through or not, and, you know, imagine swarms of flies. We're familiar with horse flies, and yellow flies, and cow flies, and deer flies. I don't know that much difference between all of them. House flies, as they, I used to hear them called. And, you know what, just a few flies can aggravate the daylights out of you. And one mosquito in your bedroom at night can keep you swinging all night long. And just the one gnat. I sat down at the porch yesterday evening, and you can't even see the things. All they are is teeth and wings, I guess, if you put them under a microscope. But imagine the plagues that God had brought upon Egypt. You think about the flies that were among them, which devoured them, and the frogs, which destroyed them. He said in verse 46, "And He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust." And if you ever studied any about locusts, how that they destroy the land. What we're seeing here with these flies and these things here, small creatures become great tormentors. And again, as I gave that illustration, one mosquito in your bedroom at night can seem like a great tormentor. When you imagine the plagues that God had brought upon them. Joel chapter 1 and chapter 2 describes locusts, and Isaiah chapter 33 and other passages in the Bible. But he said here, in verse 47 now, he said, and he destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. In other words, there's great hailstones. And then in verse 48, he said, and he gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to the hot thunderbolts. That has to do with lightning. The Bible tells us that, you know, it's about fire mingled with hail that run along the ground. The lightning is a very devastating thing, you know. While I was home this time, one of my uncles has cattle. And we were sitting talking, and I don't remember now, I want to say 20 cattle, it may not have been that many, but it's quite a few, that he said all of them were under this tree, and this storm, lightning storm came up, and lightning hit one lightning and killed every one of those cows. They were all laying out there under the tree when he got up the next morning. And so you can imagine what God had brought upon the Egyptians. Then as we read on in this chapter, he said in verse 48, he said, he gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to the hot thunderbolts. And then in verse 49, and he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble. Notice the synonyms that the Lord is using here to describe the destruction that he was bringing upon them. Of course, again, we read about this in the book of Exodus, the actual accounts, and then other places in the Bible. But he said here in verse 49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger and wrath and indignation and trouble. By sending evil angels among them, he made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, and the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. Well, it's all I've said in those few verses right there. This is referring, with the evil angels here, basically referring to the slaying of the firstborn in Egypt that we just read there in verse 50 and in verse 51. Now, the angels here, you imagine what went on that night, and maybe the angels entering the homes at midnight and smiting the firstborns, if you can imagine this taking place throughout the land in every house. I want you to turn with me just for a moment to the book of Exodus. And let's go to Exodus chapter 11. And he's talking about these evil angels. There's some different thoughts on this by different people, but he says evil angels, so we just leave it like that. And this is an allusion, seems to be, to the destroying angel that's employed by the Lord to accomplish a work here at this time. In Exodus chapter 11, notice here in Exodus chapter 11, and we're going to be reading verse 4 and in verse 5. He said, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of the beast. Turn with me, please, to chapter 12. In chapter 12 and in verse 23. He said in verse 23, and the Lord, this is the describing the Passover in this chapter, the Passover being instituted. He said in verse 23, he said, for the Lord will pass, now look at this, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the house and will not suffer, now look at this, the destroyer to come in under your houses to smite you. So the children of Israel, the people of God, slew the animal, the lamb, and took the blood and painted it upon the doorpost and the door lintel. And the Egyptians had not blood upon their house, only the people of God, when the Passover is instituted. And they stood that night fully clothed, partaking of this lamb, ready to leave Egypt, which they did the next day. Come down with me, please, to verse 29 and verse 30. He said, and it shall come to pass that at midnight the Lord shall smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. All the firstborn of the cattle and Pharaoh rose in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So evidently, we see here the destroying, just called the destroyer in verse 23, but we find the evil angels that are mentioned in Psalms chapter 78. I want you to notice with me, come with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and let's look at the two verses from this chapter. Now we do know that angels, good angels, have a ministry. And there's a number of things that God employs them to do. But I want you to notice one thing that God employs them for. Notice with me as we come to Hebrews chapter 1. Now angels came to Sodom. We read about that when Lot was there to deliver Lot and his family. We find that in 1 Kings, if you're taking notes this evening, in verse 22, verses 20 through about verse 23, there's a lying spirit that went and lied so that Ahab would go into battle. We know that in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35, one angel killed 185,000 men. David had sinned. There was an angel involved there in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and in verse 16. The Bible tells us that Satan is transformed as into an angel of light. We know that in Job chapter 1 and verse 12, Job 2 verses 6 and 7, that Satan went to and fro, you know, in the earth. So as we come to this, we see that angels, now good angels, have a good ministry. But notice in verse 13 of Hebrews 1, he said, in this chapter describing the Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes mention of the angels in verse 7. He said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. In verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make mine enemies thy footstool? Now he did say this to Jesus Christ. Now in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? This is the angels sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So good angels, the angels of God, the holy angels, they play an important role in this universe and in the life of you and I that are believers. They even participate in the worship service. How many believe that? 1 Corinthians 11, strong indications that the angels are observing, that they're involved in our worship, in our worship service. Go back with me, please, to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78, that tune you up a little bit, won't it? I think the angels are watching as well as God. Now let's look at this again. We're going to close here in these verses. We're going to stop in verse 51. In verse 51. So, whether these are evil angels doing this deed or whether they're good angels doing an evil deed, I'm just going to leave it the way it is. There's someone change that. We're just going to call them sending evil angels among them in the destruction of the firstborn, verse 51. He said, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt. Well, verse 49, let me back up. And he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger and wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. And he made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. When he talks about he made a way to his anger, he's talking about a pathway like a causeway. He leveled a way, for God was angry with this nation and its leaders. And then in verse 51, the Bible said, he smote all the firstborn. And again, I just gave you a reference to that. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt. Notice the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. The word sheaf there, you might want to jot down Genesis 49 and verse 3. When you find Jacob describing his firstborn. You see the judgment seat of Jacob. He's describing the life of each of his sons and so forth. He describes his firstborn. Well, here the firstborn is called in this passage the chief of their strength. So the firstborn in Egypt, the Egyptians lost the chief of their strength. What does that mean? Well, the firstborn obviously is the first fruits. The firstborn is their heir, their pride, their glory, and so forth. They're the beginning of their strength. And that's the way it's described in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob talks about Reuben. He was the beginning of Jacob's heritage, his strength. But you notice he said in verse 51, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, and the chief of their strength, notice, in the tabernacles of Ham. The tabernacles of Ham, the dwelling place of Ham. These are the descendants of Ham. Ham was one of the sons of Noah. And these are the descendants. This is mentioned again in Psalms 105. If you'll turn there with me, you can turn loose of that chapter. We're going to pick up next week in verse 52 and going to take the focus now off the Egyptians and go back to the Israelites and look at that. Probably spend one more week in that chapter. Psalms 105. If you're taking notes, Genesis 9, the latter part, especially verse 22. Then in Genesis chapter 10, you'll find the sons of Ham that are mentioned there, the descendants of Ham. Egyptians are included in that. You notice in Psalms 105, in verse 23, he said in verse 23, and Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned, notice, in the land of Ham. In verse 27, and they showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. And then Psalms 106. We'll close here in Psalms 106. Notice here, he says in Psalms 106, and we'll be reading in verse 22. Well, it's verse 21. He says, and they forget God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. So we've seen how that God destroyed their enemies and how He had compassion up on them. So we're going to stop right here, and again, we'll pick up in verse 52 next week. Probably we'll finish the chapter next week, and then we'll take the next Wednesday night and start in either 79 or just prayer meeting that night.